I spoke earlier about how I feel so privileged, and I do, to be invited once a year to come and open up the gospel with you. And I have to say to you, for you today, it's a special privilege as well, not to have me, but because by accident, certainly not design, I'd chosen the same reading that David chose last week. So you get the privilege of hearing two pastors open up the same gospel passage. And I don't know what David said, but I bet it's different to what I've got to say about it. And the important thing is that you will get something different again from it. And so the word goes and multiplies and spreads through the world. Tell me, when did Christmas end? It's not a complicated question. 6th of January. Sorry?
6th of January.
Not a bad guess. Easter. Ooh, that's very good, Marshall. Ooh, sophisticated. For our daughter-in-law, I think it was about 3 days after Christmas. She'd had enough of the tree and it went out. And when she decides something, that's it, so it's gone. According to the old church calendar, Christmas ended on Friday, by the way, with Candlemas. I've got a lot of Anglo-Catholic back in my background, so things like old church calendars are very important to me. And it does help with the notifying the different seasons of the year. So the 40 days of Christmas, as was celebrated, ended on Friday. You can tell how slavishly I follow these things. That means we have just two Sundays, or about 10 days, to celebrate the whole of Christ's ministry before we have to turn to the events of Easter, his passion, and the whole Lenten season, which starts on the 14th. So Valentine's Day, 13th, you didn't say, was Shrove Tuesday and pancakes. So we've got a lot to cram in. Before we're plunged into that time of Lent, which is a much quieter, somber time of year. So this 10 days is a great time of celebration. Christmas. When Jesus arrived in the most miraculous and wonderful way, there were angels, there were donkeys, there were stars, shepherds, camels, and kings. Wonderful. Bam! Jesus arrives on the scene. Then about 30-ish years later, we think, he appears in Galilee and selects his disciples. He performs miracles and signs. He teaches about the Father and the Holy Spirit before heading off towards Jerusalem and the events that we will focus on during Lent. This ministry of his, which we've got just 10 days to celebrate, I see as a massive, absolutely massive new beginning. If you read at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, it's actually verse 15, chapter 1, but it says, the time is fulfilled. Mark doesn't muck around with the birth narrative or anything of that. He's straight in to Christ's ministry. And he says about it, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. This is a new beginning. Jesus in his ministry brings forgiveness, not through the sacrifice of animals, as people had had to do for so many thousands of years, but through the grace of God given through Jesus Christ. The blind received their sight, the lame began to walk, those who had leprosy were cleansed, the deaf heard, the dead were raised. Good news was proclaimed to the poor. Death was being defeated. And when I turn to my lectionary, which is, you know, for the Anglo-Catholic, that long list of readings which you shall use every Sunday, you can't choose, these are the ones given you, which are the ones I chose for today. The gospel passage were given to mark these 10 days of, you know, massive celebration of this new beginning is John's prologue. In the beginning was the Word. I take a Bible study group once a fortnight, and I chose to lead a session on the genealogies of Christ, in other words, his ancestors. And it was rather sad that after I'd led what I thought was quite a successful discussion group, a particular lady said, "That was all very interesting, Andrew, but I thought God was Jesus's dad." Oh, that sort of destroyed the whole evening's debate. But the genealogies, obviously, not his parentage, but it does represent the family, the ancestry, the history into which Jesus was born and brought up, more to the point, should we say. And there are three versions of this in the Bible. There's the one in Matthew, which starts with Abraham and takes us through every single generation till we get to Jesus. Then in Luke, it works the other way around. It starts with Jesus and works backwards through every generation, not just to Abraham, but right back to Adam. But in John's Gospel, we have a genealogy which might not appear to be such at first sight, but that's exactly what it is, which starts at the very moment of creation and goes through to the present day. And that's the prologue that we listened to this morning. John's prologue contains the whole of Christ's ministry, his gospel, in miniature. Jesus is one with God from the very beginning of time. Jesus speaks the word of God by which all was created. He gave us the gift of life, which is the light to all people. And the light overcomes the darkness. Jesus was born a human and lived with us. He was rejected. Through him, we have seen the glory of God, grace and truth. Truth is that one thing that we can all rely upon, and grace, that undeserved gift of God. What more could we want to know? I know of somebody, when I was studying, I met him. He spent 10 years studying John's prologue, just those 14 verses. 10 years, can you imagine? And at the end of it, he thought he had only just scratched the surface. There's so much in those few verses. And our Colossians reading echoes a lot of the very similar themes and takes a slightly different bent on them. It talks about how God created all things, thrones and dominions, rulers and powers, rich and poor, meek and powerful, weak and healthy, child and adult, ant and elephant, microbe and mountain. I've added a few to make the point, but it's all in there. He was before all things, and in him all things hold together. Do you know, without Jesus, we wouldn't just be lesser mortals. We wouldn't even be a pile of dust. Because Jesus, through God's word, created the dust from which we were made. In fact, there wouldn't be a pile of dust because there would be nothing for the dust to sit upon. There was nothing. And God created all of this through him. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, which is wonderful. Bring us back together. When we come to our prayers, we must remember to celebrate the fact that the Northern Ireland government started to meet again yesterday after 2 years. We see the reconciliation of the Good Friday Agreement coming back into life again. It reminds us of this, where it said God reconciled all things to himself. I don't like to criticize God, you know. He did a good job. But this human race, it can be a little unstable occasionally. It can be self-centered and greedy. It can be independent. It can be lacking in love for all people. We are told that we must approach God like small children. Inquisitive, yes, but selfish, if I can say that about children, no. We are told that we, all of us, are heirs to God's kingdom. Still minors, yes. Still learning, still evolving, certainly. But heirs to God's kingdom. But I don't want you to think that church, whether it's Redhill Chapel, or this chapel, or Rington Church. I don't want you to think that church is some sort of training ground where you learn to control all the wonderful gifts that God has given us and to use them responsibly. No. As we follow Jesus, we are not even meant to just learn the lessons that he teaches us and take them away. The lessons are not even about trying to be more godlike in his image. What Jesus is about, his ministry, is about us being called to be part of God's kingdom. In fact, more than just part of God's kingdom, we are called to be part of God. In a little later in John's Gospel, chapter 17, we are privileged to earwig on a prayer between Jesus and his Father. I think it's the only real occasion where we hear Jesus pray intently like this. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's preparing for the events of Easter. And we hear him pray, "My prayer is not for them alone, the disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." So in these 10 days that we have between Christmas and the beginning of Lent, that we are to recognize, I suggest, as a massive new beginning in life, that's just begun with the ending of Christmas, as we prepare ourselves for Lent, we need to recognize what Lent will mean for us. We need to be looking forward to that. For we are not, if we are to be part of God, we are not just meant to be observers of the events of Lent, but actually participants. We are to participate in the events of Lent. Some of those events we will recognize from our own lives. The time when when Peter denied Jesus may be something that you've sadly experienced. The time when the disciples fell asleep when they should have been praying with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The time when all the disciples turned their backs and left Jesus alone when he came to his crucifixion. There are also times that will be completely novel to us. The entering into Jerusalem with all the crowds shouting out, Hosanna! And then there's the Last Supper. The Last Supper, when we are handed a cup and offered a share in the bread. The blood that's talked about in communion services was never literally the blood of Christ. As a Catholic, that's strange for me to say, but you know, it never was. He didn't sort of open up a vein and fill the cup. This was a sign of something far greater than that. What Jesus offered his disciples and offers us is his life blood, the very essence of his life. The goal of any Christian must be, based on that prayer, to be united with Christ in God. That is the gift that lies behind the cup that we are offered when we go to a communion service. So we are to partake not just in the Last Supper, but also Christ's passion too, his suffering. We must be prepared to suffer for our faith if and when we're called upon to do so. And when we do that, we will also participate in the resurrection. For death is defeated in Christ. All sins are forgiven by the events of Easter. On Easter Monday, which this year will be the 1st of April, we will emerge from all this process. The Christmas, a celebration for 10 days, the whole of Lent for 40 days, and then Easter, we will emerge. Sadly, we will still be human and flawed. We will still be subject to bugs and diseases and human death. But we will know that we live in the full and certain knowledge that that's not the end of things. The end is unity with God. We will then live every moment of our lives, every moment, in this knowledge, so that the world may believe that God sent Jesus. This is the ministry which we celebrate over these 10 days. This is the wonderful good news that Mark spoke about. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Let us all, like the children, savor the word of God. Amen.
We read in 1 Corinthians 15, it's verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all others. And as Christians, we believe that we serve our pretty tough apprenticeship in this world, but that our hope is for eternity. And so let's sing a couple of songs together. Stand or sit as you choose. Jesus, Closer Than a Friend, and Jesus, We Enthrone You.